Let's turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, a very familiar passage to all of us. Been dealing with this quite a bit in the last couple of years. And in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." That was normative in the ministry of Jesus. Amen. "And the things that he did shall we do," the scripture says, "and greater things than those, because he's gone to Father." And so this was the message of the kingdom. This was very normative. We know that he passed this authority over sickness, disease, and demons to the disciples as he sent them out in the subsequent chapters, and both here and in Luke 9 and 10. And he gave them power, the scripture says, over all of the power of the enemy, and told them that nothing would by any means harm them. What a promise we have. Amen. What a boldness that should work in us to become witnesses, ambassadors in this hour for the kingdom of God. What expectation there should be in our lives as we go out preaching this kingdom. He said he would go with us and confirm it, Mark 16, with signs following. Preach the word. He'll confirm it with signs following. And so we should be believing and expecting those things. We've searched our own hearts and we know that the word of God, the seed of God, is perfect. It lacks nothing. And yet in our ministry today, in this hour, not only ours in this fellowship, but the kingdom of God, the church as a whole in the world today, is not living under its rightful position as more than conquerors in society today over sickness and over disease. "For these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall." Amen. And it takes just a casual reading of the book of Acts to find out we're way behind. The authority of the church, we lack the authority that belongs to the church in this generation. And there's nothing scriptural that says that it should be missing in our lives today. There is no biblical disposition that excuses the church from moving in power and authority in preaching the gospel, watching souls be delivered as brands from the fire, seeing those that are diseased made whole, and those that are bound by demonic powers set free. Praise God. It belongs to us, and we need to do something about it. I would have thought we would have had a better amen than that. And what's done about it is this: repentance, a renting of our clothes, and more importantly, our hearts. We cannot remain satisfied with the lack of authority that we're demonstrating in the world today. There has got to be a change, so that God might be glorified in our midst, so that men would see the good works of Jesus and glorify God in our midst. Hallelujah. Now, don't get under condemnation over this stuff, but let's at least own up to it. Let's at least deal with it. And let's identify what's causing the lack and adjust it by doing something different. And so we see in this verse that it says Jesus then emphatically went about doing all of this ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. And he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. And I personally believe that that's one of the things that we lack in this generation that's keeping the power of God from manifesting itself. We must come to the place, beloved, where we can go out weeping, bearing this precious seed, and we will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing sheaves with us. Hallelujah. We just don't care. I can't remember what great man it was, but my memory right now says that it was Robert Murray McShane. And as they were visiting the place of his ministry, there were those that were there, and one of the visitors asked the question, what was the secret to the success of the ministry of this man? And he said he was a man of prayer. There will be no great revival in our midst. There will not be these miracles in our midst if prayer doesn't become our lives. Not a part of our lives. Our lives. For men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen? Amen. Oh, it's inconvenient. It's difficult. It's the hardest thing for Christians to do. There are more books sold on prayer than any other subject and less praying than ever has been in the church. It's easy to read about prayer. It's difficult to pray. It's difficult to close ourselves in that closet alone with God and focus on the battle at hand and to go into the heavens and take principalities and powers in grip by the authority of the name of Jesus and pull them down and see the miracles that we're believing for right now. We're on a systematic prayer chain. Filling in 15 minutes doesn't win battles. Praying until we've prayed wins battles. Praying until we've encountered the presence of God, until we've had the assurance that God has heard us. And we don't know where we are in the sequence of time, but somewhere it was 21 days as we look at Daniel. But somewhere that answer has been given from the throne of God and is going to express itself momentarily in our lives. The answer's on the way. What hinders it? Demonic powers? Angels? I don't know. But I know one thing that'll hinder it. Disobedience in our lives. Of doing the things that we know to do and not doing them. Covetousness. Pride. Ambition. And as we get before God and allow Him to begin to search our hearts, and when everything that this time in the closet with God, everything that time in the closet is a hindrance to, must die. And so God is looking for intercessors. And the story goes on and the man says, you want to know the secret? He said, sit here at his desk. And he said, how can I sit at the desk of this great man? He says, just sit here in his chair. And he sat down and he said, now, Put your elbows on the desk. And he did, and he said, now put your face in your hands. And he did. And he says, now all you lack are the tears. His desk was stained with the hot tears that would flow down his face as by hours he sat there weeping and broken for the lost souls of his country. Do we weep for the lost? As we've prayed and we've seen good things happen, as we've prayed, but beloved, we can't be weary in our well-doing. In due season, we will reap if we don't faint. Amen? There are souls that need to be saved in this 1 mile radius. Thousands and thousands and thousands going into eternal darkness and damnation. And the question we would ask ourselves tonight is, where are the tears? Where's the wrestling for souls? What is the value of one soul? Who among us is going to say, here am I, Lord, send me? Oh, I would to God that the Spirit of God would take hold of some of us in this fellowship and cause us to become true biblical intercessors. For a long time now, the Lord just, as soon as I awaken, I know what time it is. Now I stopped. It's like Groundhog Day. As soon as I awaken, I know that I can look at the clock and it's going to be 4 o'clock. And the first thing I do is I begin to pray. And I begin to pray for Ann. And I begin to pray for E.G. And I can go down the line like many of you know, and I begin to pray, and we've prayed and battled on behalf of so many. And go into intercession for Cade and see in my mind a strong young man with the rejuvenating of all of the nerves and muscles in that body. I put in my mind, I imagine him walking. In my mind, as I awoke and I between wake and sleep, in my mind, as I woke up and I begin to intercede for Ann, and I, in my mind, this is going on. I'm not saying it's a vision. I'm just saying these are things that I force myself to do. I imagine these things as to what my faith is reaching out for. And I can't go into the whole story, but on this last time, and I remember in this time, and I called Jamie and I said, make with all of the modesty that you can, but take a picture of Ann right now. And expose as much as modesty will allow. And in my mind, I see it put in the newspaper, before and after. The recreation of that that's been lost to cancer. As God makes His people whole in the name of Jesus. Why would we settle for anything less? When He healed them all. And I could go on and name others, many of you that we pray for, and go into the heavenlies. And as the tears begin to come down your face for what the thief has stolen from us, as the tears begin to roll down your face as you empathize with the pain in the bodies of some of these, the pain in the hearts of the family members, the question is, where are the tears? Where is the broken heart? Because I want you to know that Jesus prays for us. And intercedes for us with those groanings which could not be uttered. That little prayer in John 17 is not just a beautiful little rendering. It was Jesus warring in the heavenlies as He prayed for His church. That He would lose none of us. Amen? How much time do we pray that we would lose none of us? That everybody in here would make it. That we would love one another enough to speak the truth to one another and not allow all of these excuses for our flesh to be accepted any longer in our sight. But as Payson of old, that we would pray as dying men for a dying world. That we would see every day as our last opportunity to intercede and to make a difference. Those of us that have lost children, they will return on the tide of our tears. It's unthinkable that we lose them to a devil's hell. And so Jesus, after working these great miracles, saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." In John's gospel, He says, "Say not there are yet four." And then comes the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest, He says. Pray, therefore, the Lord of harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And then we know He goes into verse 10 and He gives them power. What are we believing God for? Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 4, for just a moment. And we see here the great ministry of Jesus and His ministry to the woman at the well. And that one phrase that we're all so very familiar with. But let's be challenged tonight by what the Spirit of God would say to us. As we go out tomorrow into the highways and the byways, will we depart in an attitude of prayer? Will we depart our homes in an attitude of prayer and expectation? Or will we run frazzled, helter-skelter into another whirlwind of work? In trying to appease men. In trying to fulfill men's quotas. I want you to know there's something more than important than you fulfilling your quota tomorrow. It's fulfilling God's quota. There's souls to be saved, praise God. And you and I are responsible. And Jesus came into this town. He came into this environment and it said, and he must needs go through Samaria. There was a soul waiting there to be saved. Praise God. Are we quiet enough to hear that compelling that compels us to go to Samaria? That would compel us to go from our favorite people that we sit around and talk with at work and be led to that one loner, the one person that's obnoxious, the one person we might not want to speak to, and to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost that said, go to the well, praise God. You know, when the Bible says our steps are ordered of the Lord, that's not talking about us just being kept out of harm's way and walking on Blessing Avenue. Our steps being ordered of the Lord is leading us to those that are in need of ministry. Our steps being ordered of the Lord. Isn't it interesting, the great miracles that take place at some of the wells in the Bible? If you'll listen and go to the well, you might get a wife out of it. Yeah, some of you men need to go buy a bucket, man. There's souls to be reached, lives to be changed. Not just talking about evangelism and talking about the being led to go and minister to those that are among us. Be quiet. We get so caught up hanging with us four and no more that we don't realize there's a whole body here that needs ministry, and God could very likely be speaking to you to go to someone that you don't spend a lot of time and speak a word in season to them that'll change their life. Praise God. Too busy playing. And so we see this admonition. It says he must needs go through Samaria. We know the story, so I won't belabor the point here, but we realize then that as he begins to minister to her and her heart is being challenged and revealed, she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Verse 19. And she's just about to find out that a whole lot more than a prophet is in her midst. But two points that I want to deal with that pertain to our subject for tonight. As he's ministering to her and his disciples go to get some food for him because he stopped there being hungry. Let me just share one truth here with you tonight. Many times following what we think are natural courses can be God ordering our steps. That little trip that we might be on, that one exit that we take to get a bite to eat may be the very place that someone will come in contact with the Lord Jesus as we're able to share the gospel. And he was hungry and his disciples have gone and we know the story, and they come back as he's in the midst of ministering. And they said, Master, it's time to eat. And he says to them in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Beloved, your flesh does not believe it, but the Bible states that it is absolutely the truth. All of those things that you think you have to have, all those little chat times with our friends, all of the consuming of things upon ourselves that you think satisfy you, then the question is this: why are you still not satisfied? I want to tell you something. Ministering the gospel will satisfy you in every way of your life. Praise God. I have meat to eat that you know not of. The presence of God becomes addictive. The ministry of the gospel becomes addictive. There's nothing like it. It brings a gratification, a peace, a joy that nothing can replicate. The devil doesn't want you to find that out. And so we settle for crumbs. Seeking all these things that the world says will satisfy you, that your flesh says will satisfy you. Has it ever told the truth yet? And have you ever been satisfied? And so in this great truth, as Jesus speaks to them and says, I want you to know I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about, to finish, to do the will of He that sent me and to finish His work, praise God. Say not there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, beloved, let this ring in your hearts tonight, hear it. It's red ink. Hear it as it comes to you this very night. Listen to what He says. Lift up your eyes. We've got our heads down and our noses to the grindstone of the world, and we need to look up and see that everything we're wasting this time and energy on is vanity. I know you have to work, but it doesn't have to consume your life. Oh, would to God that as we come into this hour, I don't know how this thing is gonna shake down, but as we come into this hour of temptation that's going to come on the whole earth, we are on the threshold of the great tribulation. The tribulation, to be more accurate. The catching away of the church is going to cause such chasmoclitic consequences that our minds can't even imagine. But I want you to know something. It's not going to be easy street. And then at the catching away, calamity comes. There has been and will be in these last hours still a hatred for the church, a persecution that's, if you can't look at the news and look at what's taking place, if you can't see Christians being set up today by all of these different self-interest groups, then you're blind. Open your eyes. This stuff is not happening by chance. It's satanically inspired. To make the Christians the bad guys. We will be accused again of burning Rome. We all know our history, right? What treasures are we laying up? Where will we turn if we're wearied by the footmen? what a time God has given us to prepare ourselves for this hour that's coming upon the whole earth. If God will preserve anybody, it will be His soul winners. I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. To do the will of He that sent me and to finish the work. Lift up your eyes. They're white to harvest. People are hurting. And what a great opportunity to share. Amen? Amen. Now I know we've been doing better than ever. Don't hear what we're sharing tonight as a rebuke. Hear it as a reproof. They're different. Reproof is instruction. Being admonished. Reproof is a course setter. A readjusting. We all love that promise that says a man devises his heart, but the Lord corrects our steps and puts us back in line. And we like to think of that as a way of keeping us in the will of God for things where we might be going astray and getting off course, and He gets us back into the straight and narrow. And that is exactly what it is saying. But that same ministry works as it pertains to giving us this instruction and direction as it pertains to the ministry that God expects from the church. I was blessed as I just got word of this email. Uh-oh. I'm locked out now. Many of you have heard part of the testimony when we came back from Carlisle, and this will be a blessing to you. Thank God for the ordering of our steps. Amen. Good morning, John. I have to apologize, of course, for such a long delay in getting back to you. I always appreciate your prayers and lifting up. Surgery went well. Very well, in fact. Recovery has been extremely good. I'm back to work and I feel terrific. I'm in the process of starting a YouTube channel to share Christ and hope to share with others this diagnosis. I'm getting started and keep putting my faith where it belongs. You guys were and are such a positive light at a crucial time in my life. I have a lot to share of the testimony and of the power of God in prayer. Jake has referred often to being saved at Carlisle as you've prayed for him. I thank you guys for being there in the right place at the right time. As you know, God's timing is always right. Jake and I will be in Virginia sometime this year as we go to VIR. I hope to stop by and visit and make a video of part of my testimony with you all. God is amazing. That's the testimony, as you remember, that we shared so dynamically as that man who had cancer was dying, and his son then was there that Josh was talking with, and the man was prayed for, and God reordered his steps. He was getting off into a few doctrinal errors, and God put him back on course. God's done a great work in his body. His son's still going on with the Lord. Thank God for having us in the right place at the right time. Amen. Kimberly was just telling me a lady came up to her at the last basketball game and did one of those things that we all hate. Do you remember me? finally discovering who this was, it was a woman years and years ago whose life was just so radically messed up. And I think as Janet and Kim ministered to her, sowing the seeds, one sows, another waters, and the Lord gives the increase. Amen?
Amen.
And she said, I just wanted to look you up and tell you that from all of that ministry, subsequently, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm now teaching classes at this school and sharing the gospel. Praise God. Don't get discouraged if you're not able to put the sickle in. Others are watering and God is bringing increase. Amen? Your ministry's not in vain. Continue to scatter the seed, praise God. Of course, whenever able, let's put the sickle in. Because others have sown and others have watered and set them up for us. And we reap where we've not sown or labored. Amen? Are we expecting souls on a daily basis? Praying Hyde, as he was in India, believed God for a soul every day. And then once that began to manifest itself, much like we've heard of the testimony of Moody, he then began to believe up to where he was four people a day, four souls a day. And he would not end the day until he had reached four people with the gospel who had given their lives and surrendered their hearts to Jesus as Savior. This ministry of the gospel is not a 9-to-5 job. There's other things that can wait. All of the hours that we spend on other things are not that important. We've shared it many times and over all the years, and we thank God for our outreach and the basketball that goes on. But I want to tell you something. If we're putting more hours into practicing basketball than we are ministering the gospel, we got this thing backwards. You don't have to be a good basketball player to be a good witness. If the thing exists for ministry, then that's priority. And where is the time of prayer as it equates with the time of practice? The power and authority where after those games we can minister. Thank God for young people that are bold and walk up and share their faith. I am not in any way putting down. I am absolutely thrilled with where our young people are, but we can do more, praise God. And I'm not as concerned with our kids as I am with some of us. And especially some of our young adults who once they get out from under this structure, then all they can do is flesh out. Not only young people, those of you who have graduated in the last couple of years, not only should you be spending time in prayer that God would keep you on course and that you might live up to some of the testimonies that you gave when you were graduating, and you will not be able to live out your testimony if you don't spend time in the prayer closet. And don't become witnesses for Jesus. And stand in the gap and pray for those that are still here and being trained and instructed and ready to come out so that you can go to them with a testimony of how to endure after graduation. Where's the fruit? Where are the signs? Where are the wonders that follow those that believe in His name? I have meat to eat that you don't know anything of. This great message, this great mandate. I send you, verse 38, to reap whereupon thou hast not labored. Other men labored, and you have entered in to their labors. I'd like us to see that stirred up a little more in our hearts, to realize when we go out, you're not going into a cold call. If you're a salesman, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're not going into a cold call. The Holy Ghost has gone before you. Some have sowed, praise God. Others have watered. Amen? They're ripe for the gospel. I know we're doing a better job than most. So as we close, as we look at preparing to shut this thing down, I'm more concerned at this juncture in our hearts that we don't get caught up in the mechanics and that we can still have our hearts broken. That there can be a burden for souls, a weeping for this community. You know, we've just had a number of people putting the homes back into order, and wives are in the home right now, and we've already heard many testimonies, wives just thanking God. Man, when my husband comes home now, I'm refreshed. I'm not all stressed out over work. I'm at a place where we can commune. I'm at a place where I can be more patient with the stresses he's bringing in, et cetera, et cetera. And I won't go into that subject right now. I will tell you, divine order works. And some people with genuine question and well-meaning say, in light of this day though, I mean, how can, if children aren't in the home at this particular time, what can I do? I might as well just spend my time, you know, on the job. And I wouldn't disagree with that. If you were tearing that office up soul winning, if it was your mission field, if everybody in that place heard every day about the soon coming of Jesus Christ and that you're not one of them, you're an ambassador of the kingdom. But let me tell you how time might be used. What would be wrong with two or three mothers in Sugarland Run walking the streets down there and knocking on doors and sharing the gospel and letting them know that you're going to have a Bible study at the home, and why don't you come over and have some coffee? Take somebody that speaks Spanish with you and go. I'm serious. We're praying for these people to be come part so that we can disciple them. Let's go get them. Amen? I was talking to Ron about this the other day. It's something we've looked at for a long time. Reach them where they are. Who's ministering to these women that are at home with these kids? Who's caring for their souls? How many have come from another country where they've been under the bondage of the demonic powers of Catholicism, that we can introduce to the perfect loving mercy and grace of Jesus Christ? They're already religious. They just need deliverance. Many just need somebody to love them. Oh, there's plenty to do. And as we're able to bring these and gather them and cause them to be able to come into the body of Christ and be edified, One of the problems with these little type outreaches is everybody gets so protective and wants to keep their little group together. Beloved, they're to be put into the body of Christ so that they can have the same care one of another. We don't have little private ministry clubs. But what a tremendous way to reach out and touch your neighbors. You're home and you have some time, go shopping at the grocery store for 2 or 3 hours. You don't have to buy anything. Just go undercover. Just get a basket and walk around. And look for somebody to preach to, praise God. Amen? Are we consumed? Has the zeal of the kingdom eaten us up? I'll ask again. When's the last time you wept uncontrollably for lost souls? People you don't even know. And he had compassion on them, the scripture says. They that go forth weeping, bearing this precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing these sheaves with them. Hallelujah. Father, I ask you tonight that you would just stir our hearts. That you would refresh us again to come before the throne of God. That we would put ourselves, we would lock ourselves in our prayer closet and touch the very throne of God on behalf of the multitudes that are lost and dying and going to a devil's hell. Here am I, Lord, send me. What is the value of a soul? Thank you, Father, for moving on lives that ultimately touched me with the gospel. I thank you for those people. I thank you for their obedience. I thank you for their love. Let me be as faithful as they were. And let us finish the work that we've been sent to do. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.